Yep. So I told you a few months ago that I would introduce you to my first granddaughter. This is Atara. Look at all these people. Wow. And she is living a different kind of life. She is just getting passed around and kissed on and all kinds of stuff by all kinds of people. And she thinks that's normal, I think. And I probably should give her back, but I don't really want to. So,
she's not talking yet, so she can't say hi. But
well, that went well. Maybe I should just pick one of you each week and bring you up here. If you have a Bible with you, will you go ahead and open it up to Psalms 119? And over the course of this series, if you hear me referring to Psalms as Psalm, I always say it in the singular. I don't really know why. But if that bothers you, just remember lots of people call the book of Revelation Revelations in the plural, and it's not. It's just Revelation. So, where is Psalm? Psalms 119. And the ladies are passing out right now. Some people are passing out. I'm not sure who all is passing out. Basically, a little outline for this morning, as well as a reading plan for this week. Forgive the crudeness of the cut job on this. Actually has more to do with our printer than anything. It didn't give us much margin to cut on a two-sided thing this morning, but I want you to have that in case you are willing to follow along. So here's what we're going to do. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of any book in the entire Bible. The Bible is not a book. It is a library of books. It is 66 books, and in those 66 books, there is one book, Psalms, that has one chapter with 176 verses in it. And we are going to cover them all this morning. Not really. But we are going to cover them all. Actually, I would like you to cover them all. So in my reading a few weeks ago, I read through Psalm 119. And my reading for the day was Psalm 119, all 176 verses. And I thought, that's a lot. That's a lot to take in. And it is a lot to take in, but how many of you have read the book of Proverbs before? Okay. Some of you, I would bet, in this room have, at least for a season, made it a habit to read one proverb a day. Any of you guys have done that? Yeah, I figured there'd be a few at least. And that works out pretty nicely because there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So on a lot of months, that works out. So you can just read one proverb a day or one chapter of Proverbs a day for the entire month. There are 22 stanzas in the chapter 119 of Psalms, and each stanza is 8 verses long. I want to just tell you a few things that are kind of unique about this psalm before we do that, let me pray for us. Did I pray already? I prayed earlier, but let's pray again real quick. Father, as we turn to your word right now, as we turn to the written word, which we are told is living and active. God, we are also told in the New Testament that that when Jesus stepped down from the heavens and came to earth, he was the Word made flesh. And we believe that as we look at your written word, that it all points forward to the living Word, Jesus Christ. And so would you help us over the next 5 or 6 weeks to as we gather here together and also on our own, that we would discover and experience Jesus in a new way through this incredible chapter of the book of Psalms. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 119, like I said, it's the longest chapter. It's got 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And if you do the math, that's going to be 176. I tried it several times just to make sure I was correct on that. And it's in there. And it's an acrostic. Do you know what? Do you guys know what an acrostic is? I'm sure most of you do. I was trying to figure out how it was an acrostic because in my mind, like many Westerners, an acrostic to me is you take the letters of a word and then you kind of make a sentence or an idea out of each letters, right? So like the song about mothers that, you know, some of us have sang, M is for the many things you taught me, O is for something that begins with letter O, and so on. That's not how this acrostic works. This is an alphabetic acrostic. And each stanza begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the English alphabet, there are how many letters? 26, that's correct. And in the Hebrew alphabet, there are how many letters? 22, yeah. Yeah, that's it, exactly. And that's why there's only 22 stanzas. But this each stanza begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I'm not sure... I don't want to make a lot out of that other than to say this points directly to the fact that this was a piece of art, that this was poetry. This was probably a song that was sung. And there's a lot of thought that went into this, but this is also the inspired word of God. But this, like many of the Psalms, this is poetry, and this is meant to be, there's going to be some artistic stuff in here. There's going to be some hyperbole in here. This is all going to be literally true. But it's all not intended to be like just translated literally word for word or tried to lived out. But I think you'll get the idea as we walk through this, how that works. And for me, the big idea is I thought about why I'd like to talk about this is for the Hebrews, the idea of walking in the law, the word of God, that led to the blessed life. I actually kind of talked about this in a really scattered way a couple weeks ago when I talked about John 14:6, and you'll hear some of that similar stuff in this message about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the light. And I talked to you guys, way, the truth, and the life. And I talked to you about the Hebrew word halakha, which means the way or the path. And the path for the Jewish people was to walk in the law, walk in the word of God. That led to the blessed life. For Christians, the written word points to the living word, Jesus Christ. He is the way of truth that leads to life. And so as we read this scripture and as we read the word, I don't want you to think about the Bible so much as I want you to think about Jesus. Does that make sense? So read Jesus into here where your brain is going to try to get you to think Bible verses. I want you to think Lord and Savior, okay? Now let's go ahead and read our scripture today, and then I'll just unpack this for us. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all of your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. All of us would like to have a blessed life, right? There's nobody in here that would like a life that is less than. And the Bible over and over again tells us how to have a life that is blessed. The trick about that for some people is we assume that when God describes blessing, it's going to match up to our ideas of blessing and what we think a blessed life would look like. And sometimes the two don't line up quite so well. And when those two things don't line up so well, our idea of what it means to be blessed and God's idea of what true blessing is or his idea of blessing us or how he wants to bless us in his purposes for us, that's only going to work out well for us if we trust him and go his way. Make sense? And that's kind of what this psalm is going to show us. I want to just look at the first three verses. The blessed life is found in the word. The writer says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. the word blessed, to begin with, it means more than just happiness, but it does include happiness. So happy are, I'm going to fill this in with some of the things it means. Maybe this will be easier. Happy are those whose ways are blameless. Satisfied are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Fulfilled are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Flourishing, wholeness are those who walk in the ways of, are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. There's this idea of just fullness and being blessed. It fills every nook and cranny of your life. And that sounds great. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. The problem is, as soon as you read that, if you're honest, what do you feel like the problem is when you read it for yourself? Do you see a problem? Yeah, if you're just reading it at face value, you say, that ain't me. Right? I mean, I want to be blessed. I don't know who that person is. I bet they're blessed if that's how their life goes. But that's not how my life works out all the time. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. I'm not always blameless in my ways. Who walk according to the law of the Lord. Well, couldn't he have just said, blessed are those whose hearts lean in such a direction where they would desire to be blameless. Right? Blessed are those who try as hard as they can to walk according to the law of the Lord, but usually mess it up a little bit. Then I would have felt like, for me as the reader, I would initially just jump into this stanza with a lot of hope, because like, yeah, that's me. I totally get that. And so there's intentionally this sense of like, yes, that is what we're supposed to be. That is what my soul and my heart longs for, what we read in verse 1. And yet, if I'm honest, I know that doesn't really describe me. What about verse 2? Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow in his ways. We're stuck in this position. But here's the good news. As you read that, verses 1, 2, and 3, is there anyone that you can think of, any Bible character? I don't know, Moses, Noah, David, Solomon, Peter, Andrew, Zacchaeus. Is there anybody that this fits for? There's only one. And his name is? So, again, that might not seem to be too helpful because, like, well, yeah, Jesus, but I'm not him. So, wait a minute. Is this written about Jesus? Yeah, in one sense, it is. In fact, actually, one of the things you'll discover, can you take her out? Just kidding. That's me. It's just once in my life I wanted to be able to say that, okay? I'm very gracious with babies. And that one will be distracting to me because that one pulls at my heartstrings a little bit more. You guys need to stop pinching her. Okay, focus, preacher. So, I know what I was saying. This is written about Jesus because actually as we get to the end of this, at the end of this chapter, you're going to realize it's very prophetic and it all points to Jesus. It's okay if you take her out. It really is okay. I won't. Yeah. Thanks, Maddie. But because of Jesus, it can count for us. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? Isn't that the message of the cross? Jesus didn't go to the cross because we weren't good enough in our own power to walk in righteousness, to walk in the ways of the Lord. But because he died, then we suddenly, if we just try a little harder now, we can. No, we still can't. Have you ever noticed that before you put your trust in Christ, before you surrendered to Jesus and said, I want to know God, I want to be reconciled to him, I want to have a right relationship with him, I trust you, that before that happened in your life, that you were a sinner? And then have you ever noticed that since that happened in your life, doggone it, you still sin sometimes. right? And maybe, hopefully, in that process, there's much more of a desire to say, I don't want to sin. I don't want to stumble. I want to walk boldly after Christ. I want to walk in purity. I want to walk in wisdom and strength. And yet, sometimes I still stumble and fall. So, see, Jesus didn't die for the perfect. He died for the broken. He said, doctors don't come for the healthy. They come for this, for the those who are sick and in need of healing. And so, yes, this points to Christ. He is the only one whose ways are blameless. He is the only one who walked according to the law of the Lord and never sinned. He's the only one who kept all of God's statutes. He's the only one that truly knows him and seeks him with all of his heart, who does no wrong, but follows him in all of his ways. And so he was the only one qualified to go to the cross on our behalf, to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for all of us who have failed to do this. And now, because of what he did, his righteousness has been put upon us. Remember, we talked about this for those of us that were here in the Sermon on the Mount series, that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is not our works that make us right with Christ. In fact, the Bible says all of our works, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. Is that what you want to clothe yourself in and present yourself before God? A bunch of filthy rags? No, and probably not a baseball hat either, right? But when we've clothed ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, God looks at us and he sees Christ. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And so now we don't look at this and say, oh, okay, so this is about Jesus, which means all I got to do is just have a thankful heart and I can continue to do whatever I want to do and walk in the ways that I want to walk in because Jesus has taken care of everything. Well, the problem with that for a lot of us is like we know that like Jesus is our Savior, but we want to trust him to be our Lord because we believe that he wants to lead us into a better way. He wants to lead us down a pathway that actually brings life. He wants to show us how to navigate the issues in our life that we tend to stumble over. And in doing so, there are times where he is going to challenge our preconceived ideas of what is good, what is blessed, what is right, what is desirable, what will make me happy. Because he knows. And so this psalm, this poetry, this poem, this song is meant for us to bring us into a place of worship where we focus our heart on the one who is blameless, whose ways are perfect. And then as we begin to study his ways, we can begin to walk in a better way. And that's where John 14:6 is so life-giving to me. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the halakha. I am the truth. I am life. I am the way of all truth that leads to life. There is no other way to the Father, to the blessed life, but by me. And so that means that literally sometimes I have to do... I have to learn how to walk in the way of Jesus. I literally have to try to mimic him. So all week long, and this is going to make me look ridiculous, but for the last few days, since I've gotten to hang out with my granddaughter, Addie, I have done this thing because she seems to like it. I will look at her and I will go. And then she goes. And it's my favorite thing in the world right now, even better than barbecue pork. And what she's doing is she's kind of mimicking me. There's something about that looks fun. There's something joyful in that for her. I don't get it. I tried it with my wife. She's like, no. But that's how little children learn. They mimic their parents. They mimic the people that give them care and love. And when people don't give them care and love and nurturing, you know what they mimic? Unhealthiness. And mean-spiritedness, right? And you know that when you see... Now, listen, I mean, kids are kids, and sometimes a great kid can be a little bit of a terror. But, like, we know that when we look... we're prone to think when we see a teenager, an adolescent, or a young adult whose ways are pretty wild and pretty far off, we think, that all started in the home. That person didn't have good parenting. That person needed to, like... experience discipline. The reality is, like, if we want to experience life, the blessed life, we have to walk in the word or walk in the way of the word. And the word, not just the words of that are printed in this book, but in Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we see in verses 4-6. The writer says, and you may be wondering, who wrote this? That's a very good question. A lot of biblical scholars would guess David. And there's kind of two sets of people, two arguments on the David camp. One group says this is a song that David wrote over a big portion of his life. He would just kind of come back to it over time, and he would write a little bit more as he learned things. And so you can see it develop over the course of his life. And then you have other people who believe, no, I think he looked back at his life, but this was something that he wrote for Solomon. He wrote it at the end of his life to prepare his son for how to walk in the ways of the law, how to walk in the halacha. And there are others that say, no, I think this was written by Ezra after they came back from captivity. And the truth is, we don't know who wrote this, but we believe that this is inspired by God. We believe this belongs in the canon. And the good news is, it doesn't really matter who wrote this. Like, you can own this. This can be yours. Verse 4, you, O Lord, have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. This right here is the heart that I think a lot of us, have you ever noticed that the more that you grow in your faith, the worse you feel about your shortcomings and your failures? Isn't that weird? Like when we come to Christ, I think for a lot of people, the thing that gnaws at us is that we believe that there's more to this life than just this mortality. We feel like there's something beyond this. And so a lot of us, as we're drawn to the gospel, we're drawn to this idea of eternal life in Christ, that my fears for what comes after this life are being alleviated and the questions are being answered. And so sometimes we try to, there are times where people share or feel a lot of guilt and shame and remorse for the things in their past. But for a lot of people, it's more like looking forward than it is about being in that moment where you just feel dirty. But I think for some of us, as we grow, our past, like, we see it more clearly. And actually, we try to bring that with us into our relationship with God. We know that he said you are forgiven. Like, you don't need to dress in those filthy rags anymore. I'm going to clothe you in my righteousness. But some of us have just snuck those in a bag that we're going to carry with us into our relationship with God. And we're going to carry those old filthy rags and those old things. And we're going to look at them every once in a while and be like, ugh. And then we're going to say, and I got new ones, new terrible dirty rags to add to these ones. And pretty soon that bag gets pretty full and gets pretty heavy as you go through life, because like you're feeling pretty lousy. You're feeling just what the psalmist describes here. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, then I would not be put to shame when I consider your commands. Church, this is part of the good news of the gospel. Like, you're supposed to leave that bag behind. Don't check your bags at the cross. Like, you just, check them. Don't check them. Get rid of them. Like, you don't need them. Just you enter into this in the righteousness of Christ. And you, God's laws are not, his ways are not put in place to make us feel guilty or shameful. I almost tried to put my mic down and make a point. Can't do that. We'll get this mic thing figured out here in the next week or two. I know I make the parenting allusions a lot, but it's because it helps me. And so if it doesn't help you, I apologize. But like, as my kids were growing up, I didn't do wrong things in front of them, hoping that they would do wrong things. But I didn't do right things in front of them, hoping that they would feel shame by in comparison to the things that I was doing. Do you know what I mean? Like, as a parent, you don't, and I didn't tell them the right things to do because I wanted them to be, look at the things they were doing and be like, oh, I was doing this all wrong. You know, no, just the opposite. We teach them these things because we want them to experience life and fullness. We don't want them and in fact, I don't think as parents, I mean, maybe once in a while because we're human, but I don't think that we try to teach people by saying, see the way you did that? That was dumb. Do it this way. Or maybe that cuts a little close to home for somebody. I don't know. We can think it, right? But they're just children. So we want to coach them up in the way that they should go. So there's a little bit of a misunderstanding in our mindset that I think you can actually see in the scripture here. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. I wish that I would obey them so that I wouldn't be put to shame when I think about your ways, because I don't always follow them. But they're not there to put us to shame. They're there to lead us to life. And it's natural to feel like, I wish that I wouldn't have stumbled. I wish I wouldn't have done it that way. It's not that it's wrong to feel remorse or to feel conviction, but it is wrong to carry that around with you and to not acknowledge the fact that you have been separated from that at the cross. You have been freed from that. The only person that's tying you to that is you. And I think then that leads nicely. Actually, before I go there, I made this point. There's one thing in the notes that it says following Jesus is not legalism. It's loving commitment to our Savior and King. But I think that shows up right here in the last two verses. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Okay. I think it's a learning process. So 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. That's right. And you know, I love that God revealed himself as Father because I think he rejoices. You know, if you're trying to move in his direction and you go 1 for 3 or 1 for 4 in pursuit of him I don't know what I mean by that. Well, 1 for 4, it sounds like baseball. If you go 1 for 4 in baseball, it's okay. You're going to hit 250 for the year. But when you do that one, like God celebrates it. So if you're a dad, okay, I'll stick with the baseball thing for just a minute and then forgive my ADD. But like if you're a dad and your kid gets up to bat and he gets a hit and then he strikes out 4 times, what are you going to do when you go home? You're going to, like, if you're a good dad, you're going to say, let's go get some ice cream and talk about that single that you hit. You're not going to be like, let's go home and, like, you're going to learn not to strike out 3 times. We're going to work on that, right? And maybe if you can get this figured out, you'll get dinner, right? That's it's the exact opposite of that. That's how God is with us. Like, because, you know, we can learn more from that getting it right and understanding how he feels about us and then comparing that to the wrong that we've done and saying like, yeah, I don't want to walk in that. Like, this feels better. This makes me feel better in the eyes of my Father. This makes me feel better as I look at myself. And so as I learn how to do this, I give praise to you. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Let's stick with that first part because that last part is a challenge to me, but I get it. Thing that I see in this is that obedience flows from gratitude to the one who saves us and the one who will never leave us or forsake us, right? So I think the human heart says, don't forsake me. Like when I screw up, don't forget about me. Why? Because when I experience your love for me, I like it and I want to be loved by you. Like the kid whose dad celebrates the single, he wants to be in that relationship with that dad. The one who says, you know, it's okay, you'll get him next time. Like that's who we want to be with God. And if there's nothing inside of us that desires to, like, I don't mean to make too much out of this, but if there's nothing inside of us that desires to bring joy to our Heavenly Father, the New Living Translation, when it first came out. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I don't know where you're going with this. This is not the New Living Translation, but if I look at it in the NIV, I can tell you why what I want to tell you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, if some of you have the New Living Translation and you look at that, it's going to read a little bit differently, unless they've changed it since the first iteration of it came out. But it said something very similar in the first few verses about us, our bodies being a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. But instead of saying this is your true and proper worship, it says when you think about all that he's done, all that's been done for you, would you, in essence, would you do it any other way? When you think about all that's been accomplished for you, like, this is why you worship him, because you think about all he's done for you. And it makes sense. I don't know if it was a very, like, literal translation, but it makes sense. And I think this is kind of what we see in this idea of obedience flowing from gratitude. Obedience is not to Jesus is not legalism. It's loving commitment to our Savior and our King. We're grateful for what he's done for us, and so we'll follow him. And yet in our flesh, we sometimes worry or feel like, don't forsake me. You know, sometimes the word points to sometimes there are things that you read in the word that point you to other places in the written word. I mean, when I see that word forsake, it jumps me right to Jesus on the cross said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's this very real human sense of like, the worst thing ever would be to be abandoned by God. Don't forsake me. And yet he has promised us, I believe it's Hebrews, No, it's Jesus said, somebody help me out. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Huh? Yeah, I can't hear that good, but you're probably right. I don't know. It's in the Bible. You got to look it up. This is can we stop the video? I'm You know what, guys? Honestly, I was at the hospital really late last night, and I came home and I had to smoke a pork roast. So, is it Hebrews? That's why I thought it was. Thank you, Tracy. It was Hebrews. You were right. So was I. And I made myself look like a fool. Trust and obey, the true heart of worship. God will never leave you or forsake you. It's the good news. How do I know that he will never leave me or forsake me? What's the proof? What's the proof that what is written in the written word, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms and Hebrews, how do I know that God will never leave me or forsake me? Because he can't lie. Well, he can't lie, right. But what's my physical flesh on bone proof of that? It's the same answer that we give all the time, and it's the right one again. Jesus. Yeah. I don't have a conclusion in the notes. I did on my iPad, and I don't really remember it. And I thought I could just do it with this, but I'm going to have the team come up. We're going to close in song together. What I'd like for you to do, if you flip that page over in your bulletins, if you were looking at it as I walk through that, is each week for the next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to read either 4 or 5 stanzas. And I'd love it if you'd take some time to think through those and write down for yourself as you as you find Jesus in there. Again, all of the written word points us to the living word, Jesus. And as you read these and your mind wants to go, well, this is what the Bible says. I want you to think of what Jesus said, what Jesus did. I look at the life of Christ in the Gospels. In fact, I tend to think of the Gospels as, this is what I've learned, that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories, the four books of the Bible that tell us the story of Jesus's life. When I read other things in the scripture that I don't quite get, that I don't quite understand, which happens, and I can't like make sense out of it, then I put on the gospel glasses. I put on my Jesus specs and say, what does this look like through the lens of Jesus Christ? Because if I read something in anywhere else in the Bible that doesn't seem to line up with who I understand Christ to be, I have to first go back and say, who was Jesus? How did he respond in these situations? What did he show us was true? And then that almost always gives me the clarity that I'm looking for in that passage, because the written word is never going to conflict with the living word of Jesus Christ. And that's a really simple truth that you can use as you walk through scripture, that you can hang on to and remember. Because it's also a great thing to remind yourself that you really need to know who Jesus is and not trust in the words of those around you, especially those people that are around you that get all their information about Jesus from the internet or from what they hear secondhand from other people, or the Jesus that they've created in their own mind that they think the Bible talks about, but they've never really read the Bible, so they don't really know for sure, and they just have an idea of Jesus, and they want to tell you that that's who Jesus is. But if you read the Gospels and you understand who Jesus is, then you're going to read the Old Testament, and you're going to say, wait a minute, that's Jesus right there. They're talking about Jesus. And that's what you're going to discover as you walk through this psalm as well. You're not only going to see Jesus, but you're going to understand how the blessed life comes for you as you walk in the Word, not just the letters of Scripture, but walk in the ways of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We come to you because of Jesus. We are trusting in the work that he did on the cross on our behalf. And we thank you that was your idea. That when we think about what it means to be human parents and what it means to love a child and to desire to protect and nurture and grow, and even as we fall short in that, it, as much as we might want to do good, God, you are a perfect father. Your words never fail. Your ways are never untrue. You will never leave us or forsake us. You are for us, and the proof of that is you came to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that we could be brought back into right relationship with you. And if nothing else that the pastor says makes sense, if nothing else in my life makes sense, help me cling to the truth of the written word that I've seen lived out in Jesus Christ, the living word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath. Bring light to the darkness.
As you go away from this place today, New Hope Church, I want you to know I'm praying for you this week. I really believe, I know the summer, things kind of take a dip. Everybody's going in different places. But I'm just challenging you, if you want to grow closer to the Lord, like, don't forget him in your summer plans. And if this isn't a pattern in your life, getting into God's Word daily, Would you just try this? Would you just simply, every day before you read this simple stanza from Psalm 119, would you just ask him to speak to your heart? Ask him to give you eyes to see him, ears to hear him, a heart to understand. And pray that he would not only give you wisdom, but that he'd give you the courage to walk in the wisdom that he gives you, because he will give you wisdom, but you're going to have the courage and the boldness to walk in what he's calling you to do. I'm going to be doing this with you. And there's strength in numbers, church. And I would love to be able to encourage one another over the course of this summer as we're walking through Psalm 119, that we would just learn how to celebrate God's person, his presence, and his goodness together. So may he be close to you today and throughout this week, to his glory. God bless you as you go, church. Mm-hmm.